get going here. All right, this is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 71. We've been looking at these horses, the riders on the horses. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." Remember, we discussed that last week. Come. Excuse me. And lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." These verses have puzzled me for years. And I know they puzzle many people from the interpretations that you get from them. But I remember last couple of weeks we've looked at horses. Remember, this is a book of Revelation. It's in a lot of symbolism in this book, and horses symbolize strength and colors here too. You know, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. Color denotes the presence and operation of God by the Spirit. And the color reveals what the horse is doing to you or producing in you. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the end of time. Okay, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the process here is both life and death. Death to the Adam man and apprehension of life in Christ. Now, I'll maybe go back through this a little bit when we get through with the horses, but I'm trying to figure out how to say this. This is a revelation of what Jesus has done. The white horse, remember, he's finished his work. I know there... He's finished his work, and then there's a revelation of that work. And then that revelation of that work has an effect in us as we grow. So the white horse was the righteousness. It wasn't the Antichrist. Jesus' earth walk was the righteousness. He was the righteousness of God. The red horse, the blood, the cross, Jesus crucified. We talked about that last week and what that does. He didn't come to bring peace, but war. He takes peace from our land. He's given a great sword to kill. We're crucified with him. And now we're to the black horse. The black horse and the rider invades our land, and great darkness falls upon our earth. Again, I can't stress this enough. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of what he's accomplished in his finished work. And as that's revealed to us, as we see it, it has a dramatic effect in us. And that's what we're seeing. Paul says, "You who were the darkness are now the light." Jesus became what we were. He became all that we were. He that knew no sin was made to be sin. He was made to be darkness. He was made to be all that we were so we could put it to death. You remember, we're getting a revelation here of what Jesus has done and how that affects us. And when this black horse and rider invades, great darkness falls upon our earthly carnal mind here. Darkness. Darkness is the condition of no light. Remember in the beginning, in Genesis here, back in Genesis 1, I think in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved or hovered on the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. There was light. Here we have this, we're getting a revelation here. This darkness falls upon our earthly carnal mind. Darkness. Darkness is a condition of no understanding, no expression of life. The black horse is a revelation here of darkness in this sense. The knowledge of just what is really in the natural man, what is really in the carnal mind. We see just how they work. Their utter worthlessness in the light of truth. And we will never let go of the worthless things of this earth realm until we see them for what they are. We think they're worth something. We think we really have something to offer. You know? I mean, this is the thing with the religious mind. Religious people really think they're good. The Pharisees really thought they were good. I know we quote the scriptures, our righteousness, filthy rags for God. We don't really believe that because we compare ourselves among ourselves. We say, we go to church, we do good, they're bad. But when this writer comes in, we really see what man is, what is carnal mind is. Let me give you a couple verses here. Job chapter 30, verse 23. Job chapter 30, verse 23. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Albeit he would not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did I not weep for him that was in trouble, and was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me, and then I waited for light, and there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up, and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. See, in the revelation, in the light, you begin to see what the darkness really is. There's another one here, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. She gets a revelation of her beloved, and this is what she says, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keepers of the vineyard, but not my own vineyard. But my own vineyard have I not kept. See in his presence. And, you know, this is the thing. This goes on in the church a lot. You know, every Sunday, can I get an amen? And people will call out, amen. 11 o'clock, it's time for worship. You can't worship him really until you see him. You can't praise him until you see him. You can't do any of those things until you see him. And when you really see him, You see yourself, because it's for the first time that you're in the light, and you see your utter hopelessness, your despair, your carnal mind, this wreck that you really are. In his presence, we catch a glimpse of who he is, and we see we receive a revelation, and we cry, I'm black, but comely. You see, you can never really become spiritual until the Spirit has shown you your carnality. I mean, look at what happened in the Scriptures. What happened to John in Revelation in the beginning when he saw him? What did he fell on his face as dead? What did Paul do when he saw him? It knocked him down. He went blind. Peter, depart from me. We could go on and on and on. Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, this is the revelation of the black horse. See, it's not the sinner that says I'm black. Now, understand here, we're by the church part. We've overcome. We've seen the Lamb that's worthy. We've come into the open heaven here. We're getting a revelation of who He is. And so it's not the sinner here. It's when the Spirit strikes the believing heart and that soul perceives her blackness. It's when she gets a vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that she sees herself as black as the tents of Kedar. With clearer vision than ever before, she sees the emptiness, the vanity, the frustration, the despair of all earthly things, of all things she's ever attempted. It's a revealing, I'm black, but comely. When the red horse and the rider came into our land, there was warfare. The flesh exerted itself against the new life of the Spirit, and hostilities broke out. We still thought we had something to offer here. You know, we're going to try and worship God. We're going to do our best. We're going to serve Him. We're going to do all these great things for God. You know, there's warfare. There's hostility. But now when the black horse rides through our land, through our heart, and through our mind, we begin to see the flesh for just exactly what it is. And we're able to confess its weakness, its worthlessness. Paul had this revelation, Corinthians 12, what did he say? I therefore glory in my infirmities. See, we want to say we have no infirmities. I know this sounds strange, but it's here that we get a revelation of the carnal mind, not just that it exists, but how it truly works. We begin to, I mean, it's here in this horse and this rider that we begin to discern that the wisdom of men is what? Truly foolishness with God. We understand that the flesh is concerned only with the perishable things of this world, the things that lead only to death because they have no lasting value. They don't have any life in them. And I'm telling you, the church is so busy running here, running there, religious activities, getting their next video ready for next Sunday. You would think with all this activity going on that the church is more concerned about the vineyard than the Lord's vineyard than the Lord is. Who's the husbandman? Who's in charge of his own vineyard? God is. The church and their activities are busy organizing and bringing together all kinds of machinery and trying to run the Lord's business, inventing clever little systems to get men saved and then entertain them so they'll stay saved. Everybody feels like they should be doing something for God. But when the black horse and the rider comes, for the first time we actually see the thoughts and the ideas and the plans and the activities of the carnal mind, we see them for what they are. This is when we begin to leave everything that we can leave. This is when for the first time begin to get still before the Lord, waiting upon Him, sitting at His feet, learning of Him. I'm not moving. I see what I can add to it. Nothing. So we sat still. The black horse reveals the black, the substance of all carnality. The carnal mind, it's the consciousness, the reasoning, the ethics, the philosophy, the religion, the character of the natural man. Now, Paul would say that he's enmity with God, not subject to the law of God, because he won't subject himself. So see, the carnal mind is not the mind that wants to go out here and go to bars and do all the things the world does. The carnal mind thinks it's actually can add something to the work of God, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can actually bring something. That I can actually worship Him. I mean, God is not worshiped with men's hands as though He needs anything. See, they didn't fall on their faces until they had a vision of Him. I mean, we can't worship until we see the slain Lamb. And He's only seen in the Spirit, because God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. Now, we think the Spirit comes and makes us worship and all these other things. It's all carnal-minded. It's religious hype. It's emotionalism. But see, God doesn't only reveal all that stuff to us of the carnal mind. He reveals our comeliness at the same time, because He paid a huge price for us. It's the balance between the negative and the positive in God's revealing that accounts for the black horse having a pair of balances in his hands. Remember that? Pair of balances in his hands. Let me read verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 3 measures of barley, or a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There was a voice that spoke. And the voice was in the midst of the four living creatures, showing that it was not the voice of the rider on the black horse, neither is it the voice of the one of the living creatures. There's one voice in the midst of the living creatures. Now, who is that? It's the Lamb that was slain. So it's the Lamb who makes the announcement of the wheat and the barley and the oil and the wine. Now, what does the slain Lamb speak of? It speaks of His poured out life, His life given to us, His life that is raised up in us. Now, wheat and barley and oil and wine, these are symbols of that which gives life to us. It gives us life. And these are aspects of the life of the Lamb communicated to us from experience to experience as we grow up into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Growing in grace here. Growing in experience. What is our growth? We're learning of Him. Now, the Old Testament gives us many types. Remember, it was called a Canaan land. It was called a land of milk and honey. I mean, He's the streams whereof make glad. He's the living water, the wellsprings of life. He's the food. He's the bread of heaven. Now, water is refreshing and quickening, and food is strength and sustenance, giving health and growth. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Remember, I told you when we study the book of Revelation, we won't have to go to any newscast at all. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Remember, He said a good land here. Now, who's the land? Well, Christ is the land, but in the sense we're the body of Christ, so we're the land too. Now, listen to this, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and a land of honey. 7 foods in all in this land. Now, there's 2 kinds of grains mentioned here, wheat and barley. And then there's oil and wine listed here in this list. Now, these are code words, symbols, wheat, barley, oil, and wine. And they refer to the produce of the land of Canaan. And they, more specifically, they refer to the 3 feasts of Israel. I told you, we have to have an understanding of the 3 feasts of Israel and the tabernacle if you're ever going to understand the book of Revelation. That's why God gave us all this other stuff leading up to Revelation. Now, the seasonal observance of the feast in Israel is a perfect allegorical type of God's redemptive process. When I say process here, the work is finished, but it's revealed to us as we grow. Does that make sense? It's finished. You're redeemed. You was redeemed by his body on the cross. We're saved by his life. That's done. But we grow into that. We learn of that. We experience that. How does that come about? By God revealing his son in us. And that comes as we mature. And when I say these 3 feasts, a lot of people think, you know, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, we're going to talk about them a little bit more, and then that's it. Well, what happened? That season's over, and we go back again to Passover. And then Pentecost and Tabernacles. Season's over, then we go back again. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And we keep repeating this over and over, growing in knowledge and understanding of this every time. Now, these 3 feasts serve as the background for the work of Christ as the rider on this black horse. Notice the spiritual sequence here. After the initial revelation of Christ riding into our earth upon the white horse, beginning his conquest of our land for God, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Who was that? That was us. The red horse rides in, bringing the awareness of our duality, flesh and spirit. And in the struggle that ensues between these 2 natures, peace is taken from our earth. Following this, it's a time for the springing forth of the Christ life within us so that Christ may begin to be raised up in our experience as life and victory. Now, all of this is accomplished through the celebration of the 3 feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Now, these feasts spoken of in the Old Testament are called appointed times of the Lord, or they're called set feasts or appointed seasons of the Lord. When you hear about the seasons of the Lord, it had to do with the feast. I mean, it wasn't wintertime, summertime, fall, or none of that. No, it all had to do with the feast of the Lord. Everything centered around those feasts. They were given to God, or they were given by God to take place on specific dates that corresponded to phases of the moon and agricultural seasons of the year. And, you know, people still yet today plant and harvest by signs of the moon. And at those times, the people gathered before the Lord. They were all required to gather before the Lord in the city where God had placed his name and celebrate his feast there in his presence. It was very, very important. All Israel had to do that. The appointed times, the appointed seasons. Now, all of that is spiritual. Ephesians, Paul knows this, and this is why Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what happened? Now Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Pentecost. Christ is our tabernacles. He's gathered all of those appointed seasons. Where has he placed his name, a name given above every name? gathered it all up in him, gathered us up in him. So all of these things find their culmination, their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The seasons of the Lord now are experienced spiritually in our lives as we partake of him who is our life. And it speaks of our growth and experience in God. Now here's this ain't a side note, but most people don't know this, but how precious it is to know that we have a God who hungers and thirsts and deeply desires to feast with his people. He desires it way more than we do. God, who from the beginning has shown that his greatest delight is not in showing his power and authority, but enjoying intimate fellowship with his people. That's why he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be with us. That's why he wanted a tabernacle among his people. He set a feast of fruits before Adam and Eve, the likes which no man has ever been able to reproduce. Then he walked with them in the cool of the day, communed with them face to face. He ate with Abraham in his tent at noonday. He spread a table in the wilderness for the entire nation of Israel and gave them the very bread of heaven. 40 years, they never missed a meal. Jesus' first miracles at a wedding. He fed 5,000, then turns around and feeds 4. Jesus didn't hesitate to attend feasts of all kinds. He was called a glutton and a wine bibber. He went up to Jerusalem himself to celebrate the feast of the Lord. He established the new covenant, the thing we do every week with a feast. We call it the Last Supper, but we eat it anew in the kingdom with him. Wherein he's given us what? His own body for meat and his own blood for drink, that death might be swallowed up of his life. Let me give you Isaiah here. This is what Isaiah said that would happen in the last days. Let me see here. The last days, or in that day. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covenant cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall, see, guys, this we'll read in Revelation, and some people say, well, he hasn't done it yet. Guys, he's already done it. When he talks about wiping tears away, we'll cover this one day. It has to do with covenants. Not, oh, I got sad because somebody died or some tragedy happened. That's not what he's talking about. This has to do with covenant. It's covenant language. Verse 9, and he shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Has he done that? Yes. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What is Jesus' name? His name is salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. What mountain is that? Mount Zion? What have we? We've come to Mount Zion. Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as the straw is trodden under the dunghill. He shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of the wall shall bring down, lay low, and bring dust to the ground, even to the dust. In that day Shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter. You keep us in perfect peace. You can keep on reading. What a feast he set. Now the greatest of all these feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, is this, the marriage feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What a feast. Ushers in a people into the most intimate relationship with the Lord. And this takes place in us. Listen, you can't come to the marriage feast until you mature. We got a bunch, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is all talking about relationship. We say the church is the bride of Christ. Well, potentially, many in the church are potentially the bride of Christ, but they have to reach a certain maturity because you're not going to experience this intimacy with him when you're 3 years old. It takes this growing up, this maturing, this revelation. Let me get back on these feasts. Israel's economy revolved around agriculture. The primary feast of the Lord were agricultural festivities. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, where each formal announcements of distinct phases of the harvest season. Now that agricultural symbol is a picture of you and me, the earth that we are, receiving what? The incorruptible seed that God has planted in his vineyard. In his field, which we are. Israel harvested that planting in three phases in relationship to their spiritual calendar. Remember, we told you it's all spiritual now, summed up in the Lord Jesus. Now, Israel had two calendars. They had a civil calendar and a spiritual calendar. The calendar began with the month in which Passover, or the spiritual calendar, began the month that Passover was celebrated. The grain fields would have been planted in the fall, late October. And with the arrival of spring in April, the grain harvest wasn't quite yet fully ripe. And at that time, the people of Israel celebrated the Feast of Passover. Now, Passover was celebrated in two stages. Passover itself was celebrated with the slain lamb. Then the very next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began the day after Passover and lasted for 7 days. And it was in connection with this was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, Passover was observed on the 14th day of Nisan. God gave him that in Exodus chapter 12. The next day was the 15th, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was declared a Sabbath. That's why it's so mixed up when we celebrate Good Friday on Friday and then Resurrection Day on Sunday. And you count it up, the Lord was in the earth 3 days and three nights, but if you go from Friday to Sunday, you don't get 3 days and three nights. It's because of the way these feasts were. And so not every Saturday was the Sabbath, but they could be more than one Sabbath inside of a week. Okay? Because of these two calendars, the civil calendar and the spiritual calendar. Now, let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, just a couple verses here. Leviticus 23. Verses 9, 10, 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you come into the land which I give you, notice, God gave him the land. You shall reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the next day, Passover was observed on the 14th day of Nisan. The next day, the 15th, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was declared a Sabbath. The day after that, the 16th, the day after the Sabbath, a sheaf of the first ripened grain of the barley harvest was collected out of the field and brought before the priest. Now, only barley could be used here because the wheat and the other crops wasn't ripe yet. They had to be ripe. Only barley was ripe. The priest would cut that sheaf down, or they would bring it, they would cut it down, bring it to the priest, and he would wave that sheaf of first fruits before the Lord, and it was accepted by him. Jesus is called the first fruits of them that slept. He's the firstborn out from among the dead. I mean, Jesus in his resurrection is the first fruits. Jesus is the sheaf of the first fruits. He's the first fruits of the barley harvest that was gathered and weighed before the Lord. Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. Paul said that. He died on the afternoon of Passover. He remained dead on the afternoon of that Passover. He remained dead and buried in the grave until the day after the Sabbath, the 16th of Nisan. And when he suddenly arose as the first fruits of the new creation, he ascended that same day to be weighed before the Father as the sample, or as the full redemption. You fulfilled it. The waving of the barley sheaf pictured the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The first fruit is accepted on behalf of the whole creation. See, once that first fruit was accepted, the whole field now was ready to harvest. Jesus said that the fields are white, ready to harvest. They couldn't harvest them yet. Why? Because the first fruit hadn't risen yet. He was waiting on laborers. Couldn't be laborers until after the resurrection. So barley represents the resurrected Christ. When you're reading of barley here, it's the first harvest, Passover, the resurrected Christ. See, it's not just historical. They did it historical, but it's Christ resurrected and raised up where at in us, in his body. The barley represents the beginning of the resurrected Christ raising up with his body to show forth beauty and glory of his life. Let me give you a couple verses. James, the book of James. I believe it's chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. That is what the three measures of barley speak to us. Barley is his resurrection life. Three is the number of resurrection. Measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. The black horse reveals to us the darkness and carnality of the flesh man within each of us, but the rider has a pair of balances in his hand, and the cry goes forth, three measures of barley for a penny. There's the answer to the carnal mind and to the flesh man. There's power to redeem us out from among men. We've been redeemed. Christ raised up in us. The barley sheaf is in you who has overcome all things. That's Christ in you. Now, barley also was the cheapest grain. It was the poorest grain. It was eaten by the poorest. It was considered a cheaper grade of food than the wheat. We'll talk about that more next week. And the word a measure here, the word measure, it denoted the allowance of food for a common soldier or a working man for a day's wage. A denarius, a penny. Jesus talked about that. They all got paid a penny. That was the ordinary wage for a full day's labor. When 3 measures of barley cost a denarius, it's just enough to earn daily bread, leaving nothing left over, you know, for cable and cell phone and repairs on the house and clothing and food and other needs. You can only buy bread. Now, this is the message, isn't it? Let me say it this way. To eat of the bread of life, to truly experience the spiritual life of resurrection, will cost you everything you have and hold dear. Yeah, it's freely given. We're going to talk about that. Give me a minute. It'll cost you your past. It'll cost you your friends. It'll cost you your old ways. It'll cost you your old ways of thinking, your worldly hopes, your ambitions. It'll cost you the whole world of the old man. It's costly. That's why we try to have a mixture. That's why we want to do good for God. We think we have something to offer. We think we can bring our ways of thinking in here. Many interpret the black horse. I heard this a few minutes ago before I started this lesson. Many interpret the black horse as a symbol of famine based on the balances and the high cost of wheat and barley. Now remember, this is spiritual. This is the book of what? The revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the economy. Economies have came and went. Economies have prospered and collapsed. And it still goes on today. This has got nothing to do with this. This is spiritual. This is the revelation of Jesus to his people, in his people. Listen to what Isaiah says. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, how in the world are you going to buy something when you got no money? And he says, you that have no money, come and buy. Sounds strange. Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So what's he saying? Buy truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction and understanding. You know, I could give you this verse right here, too. Look at this. Make sure I get in the right book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what's he say right here? By the truth, by wisdom, by instruction, by understanding, sell it not. He that hath no money, come and buy. To buy the truth means to pay the price, to embrace, to walk in the truth. The price of truth is oftentimes to simply be willing to give up an error, to give up a lie, to sell it, so to speak. Give it up, sell it, do away with it. I believed a lie, I'm giving it up, I'm doing away, I'm selling it. See, the church at Laodicea, they thought they were rich, and what happened? I counsel thee to buy to me gold tried in the fire, what, that thou may be rich. Buy gold tried in the fire. Now, just David, I love to study David's life. When David was old, I won't go into all of it, but it got him to number Israel against God's instruction. Joab tried to keep him from doing it. But he sends them out, and they follow the king's order, and they begin to number Israel. And in this process, Gad, he was the prophet, he was the seer. I'm in 2 Samuel, verse 24, verse 13. Let me read you this. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, 7 years of famine coming to thee in thy land, or will thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. See, that was a choice David was given. 7 years of famine, 3 months of getting beat up by your enemies, or 3 days pestilence. I love the 3 days. What's the 3 days speak of? The death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing that we've been going on a lot. I would love to spend a lot of time on that, but I better hurry. David said, I'm looking right here. David chose the 3 days. David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. Here we go again, time appointed. All those appointed times are where? Now in Christ Jesus. And there died of people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. What's that a picture of? If one died, all died. 2 Corinthians 5. And when the angel stretched out his hands upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. See, it's enough. The 3 days is enough. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned. See, this is a black horse. I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Gad says, go build an altar unto the Lord where you see the angel standing. So David and his men went out. They're over here on Mount Zion. They make the trek across the valley, go up the hill where the city was standing. They go up to the side of the mountain, and that mountain is called Mount Moriah. And they found a man on the top of this Mount Moriah by the name of Ornan, Araunah is his name, and he's threshing wheat. Now, this guy was a Jebusite. He's not an Israelite. And when he saw David and his men coming, he asked, "Why are you coming?" And David said, "I'm coming to buy the threshing floor, to build an altar upon it, to stop the plague which is destroying the people." Now, this man, this Jebusite, Arunah, said, "You can have it for free. Plus, you can have the oxen and you can have the threshing tools." David said, "No, I'm going to pay full price. I won't make an offering to the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing." I'm paraphrasing here. "And there upon the rock where the wheat was being threshed, he built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And the Lord heard David's prayer and took away the plague from the land. And on that same rock, years later, his son Solomon built the brazen altar of the temple, that Solomon's temple, which stood on Mount Moriah." See, though David was king, he could have commanded anything by word, but he offers full price. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's many promises of God that are freely given. I could go through many of them. Many things God has freely given. But we must apprehend, that is to lay hold upon that for which Christ Jesus has apprehended us. It's not to him that believeth, but to him that overcometh, that the Lord gives power over the nations. That the Lord lists to sit on the throne, to eat of the tree of the tree of life. All of these things. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with him, we should be glorified with him. See, the place where the price is paid is at the threshing floor. That's the place where the altar is built in our hearts. That is where the temple of God is raised up in us. This place, when we see what is really taking place here, I'm crucified, but yet calmly raised up with him. This is the place we see that we've died to all that is not God. See, if there's no threshing, there can be no altar. There can be no temple. The plague of sin and death, the sin consciousness, can't be stopped. If no suffering, there's no glory. If no sacrifice, there'll be no fire of God. If no death, there can be no resurrection life. See, it cost him all. What does it cost us? All. It cost us all that we have. All that we were. I'm crucified with Christ. That means it cost Saul of Tarsus everything. Guys, today, everybody wants to bargain shop. Everybody wants to get a blessing. Everybody wants everything cheap. This is costly. It cost him everything. It cost us who we are. It cost us our reputation. It cost us our pride. It cost us all the things that we thought we were serving God with. This is the black horse. When he rides in, we see all of this. I mean, God will have a people. We shall possess the mountain of God. He is bringing us. He is tending his vineyard. The horses shall ride in our hearts. I mean, seeking God is expensive. Why? Because he's the most valuable thing in the universe. When a man goes out into the field and he finds a treasure in the field, what happens? He sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, I know it's saying, well, that's the church. Well, guys, you find in the field that you are, there's a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 measures of barley for a penny, 1 measure of wheat for a penny. I'll leave us with this, that we might know him, not just in measure, but in fullness. And that progression goes on. See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And we will continue with that part of the lesson next week. Thank you. Hit the subscribe button. That would help me out a whole lot for you people that's on YouTube. Hit the like button. Hit the subscribe button. I always forget to say that. So I hit it out there now. So anyway, thank y'all, and God bless.